Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in. All right, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up, come on. Oh, come on, get up. You ain't that old. Why is it the kids are the ones always sitting down? But yet you put them in your house, or especially when they come to my house, they bounce around like Tigger. You know? Come on. All right. Yeah. It's all right. Somebody help him. Give him help. A little help. All right. All right. I want you to look in this direction. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to give a declaration. I want you to repeat it if you believe it. But I want to speak to the north. Then we're going to speak to the south. Then we're going to speak to the east, and then we're going to speak to the west, okay? Because I want this whole region to resound with these words. I want you to say this after I say it. Jesus, you are Lord and more than enough. All right, so let me ask you to pause for just a moment. How many of you know the devils are not deaf, but they can be a little hard of hearing? They're kind of like your grandfather with the hearing aids. When there's, you know, you'll see them. You think he's scratching his ear. He's not. He's turning it down, right? And devils, like, they turn down their hearing aid because they don't want to hear the people of God speak. Are you with me? Yes. But we've got to just blast through their lack of attentiveness and their dull of hearing, because we need to make a declaration, because I want the earth to resound with these words. Are you ready? I want you to just speak a little bit louder and a little more forceful and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and you are more than enough. All right, turn to the south. I want you to say the same thing. Jesus, you are Lord, and you are more than enough. Now turn to the east. That direction is east. Jesus, you are Lord, you are more than enough. And last time, repeat after me. Say, Jesus, you are Lord. And you are more than enough. Now give God a hand clap right now. How many of you know that the Word of God says in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, say no vision, the people are unrestrained. People are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision. Now, if you have people around you who are unruly, or unwilling to be ruled, then it's because actually they lack vision. Some people say, well, they lack discipline. Discipline, I believe, comes from vision. The reason that people are disciplined is because they have vision. They understand that there is something that I've got to do in order to go where I need to go. Are you with me? Yes, Lord. All right, let's everybody stand back up. Stand back up. Come on. All right. Carl did a little better that time. That was good. That's good. Yeah. 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 Just lift your hands to the Lord. Yeah. Say, Lord, these are my hands. I place my hands, one of them on my heart, the other on my head. And I ask you would open my heart, you would open my head, in Jesus' name. Help me to hear what you would have to say and to see what you're up to, in Jesus' mighty name. And all the people of God said, amen, amen, amen. All right, now listen. In order to go where you've never gone before, we sang that song a couple weeks ago, right? In order to go where you've never gone before, you have to see where you've never seen before. Are you with me? It took many, many years to break the running record in the mile. I believe the 4-minute mile until the last... I apologize. I should have looked this up. But the 4-minute mile was not broken in all of humanity until, does someone remember the year the 4 minute mile was broken? Somebody, I know. We're in church, we can't use Google. Yeah, right, okay. You tell your story. That Greg sits up there and he looks at everyone who's on their phone, especially when they're on Facebook. He writes it down, sends me a report. Yeah. 19, actually Josh got it first. Yeah, but that's because he uses an iPhone. Yeah. 1954. Now, here's what's interesting. So in 1954, who was it that broke the four-minute mile? Roger Bannister. She also uses an iPhone. Okay. All right. So Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile in 1954. What's interesting is it wasn't but a few months later that another man broke the four-minute mile. Now, what does that say? See, when you see something that's already done, you can accomplish it much better. Are you with me? Yeah. Jesus said this. He said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. Yeah. God isn't asking us to do things unless he shows them to us. That's what his desire is to do. And so what it says, what Solomon was writing in this proverb, he's saying, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. In other words, if the people don't see the reason for keeping the law, keeping the rules, then they're not going to keep the rules. If your kids don't know why they should keep the rules, granted, you need to make them keep the rules in the house. You're the Lord of your house, and you need to rule your house well. That's a godly thing. It is not godly to let kids be unrestrained and do whatever they want. Are you with me? Because they'll do whatever they feel. But here's the thing about feelings. Feelings will never get you where you need to go. They'll get you whatever you feel like doing. And the problem is, to get where you need to go oftentimes demands of you to do things that don't feel good. God never gave me the nickname Dr. Feelgood, okay? I'm saying that ultimately, at the end of the day, you will feel your best when you are walking with God. But there are times when it's difficult. Listen, when that guy got to the top of Mount Everest for the very first time, there was no feeling like it in the universe. But I promise you, along the way, there was a lot of pain and toil and struggle. There was a lot of discipline that was required. There were a lot of people who didn't make it through the journey that went before him. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So you cannot get to where you want to go unless you see the way first. That's really important. And trying to get where you want to go by feeling your way is like, look, it's like trying to bake bread. You know I'm going to talk about food at some point. Let's get it over with, right? So it's like trying to bake bread with only the components that you like to chew on, right? You're not going to get good, because like, how many like to chew on flour? Does anybody like just take a mouthful? And you start chewing on. Does anyone like to chew on just handfuls of salt besides my wife? Yeah, okay. Oh, you like salt. Okay, all right, there's one component, right? So really, what's bread made out of? Basically flour. Now, anybody like to chew on yeast? You just like yeast by itself? No? No, never tried it. Maybe, sure. The truth of the matter is that the components that go into make bread by themselves are not very tasty by themselves. But when you put them together, they make a delicious loaf of bread. How many like fresh baked bread? Let me see your hands. Yeah, does anybody like butter on their fresh baked bread? A little apple butter on top of that, or jelly or jam or something like that? Nah, we're talking, baby. I'm feeling the anointing now. So the truth is, though, that look, and the truth is that you got to take and put the bread in the fire, right? You can't have the components, mix them all up, and just leave them sit on your countertop. You're going to get something nasty if you do that, right? And so what do you have to do? You have to put it in the oven. You have to put it in the fire. And so the fire helps develop the bread. Are you with me? And what I'm telling you is that there are times that life brings fire. But it is good for you, not bad for you. We're asking God to get rid of the fire instead of saying, Lord, meet me in the fire. How many of you know those three Israelite boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many of you know they found Jesus in the fire? Are you with? See, the problem is we're not willing to go through the fire to meet Jesus. We're asking Jesus to help us escape from the fire. Because in the fire is where we get formed. No one experienced what those three boys did while they were in the fire. They saw things that no man had ever seen before them because they were walking with Jesus, because they were willing to walk through the fire that God called them to walk in. Why? Because they were willing to deny themselves. Why? Because they saw a place that they'd never been before and was willing to do something they'd never done before. God's raising up a people. I'm prophesying now. God's raising up a people who are willing to see what they've never seen before. And that will cause them to be ruled by God in a way they've never been ruled before. And it will cause them to do things that they've never done before. And that will get them to the place they've never been before. There are things this earth needs right now that the earth is groaning for the revealing of the sun. I mean, people are groaning. The craziness that is in the earth right now, the anti-God sentiment, the anti-family sentiment, the unruliness that is on the earth is there because there's no vision. And the reason there's no vision, I believe, because we as a people have not been staring deep into eternity, finding out what God is showing us so we can go a place we've never been before. I mean, how many believe that America and much of the earth is in crisis right now? Let me see your hands. A moral crisis, social crisis, economic crisis. There's division within our nation that we've never, like I have never felt the level of division that we currently have. And the earth is groaning. It's saying there's got to be an answer. The problem is so many are trying to figure out where to go based on how they feel. Well, you've hurt my feelings. And so because you hurt my feelings, I'm going to push back, and because there's not been solid vision and a direction to go, many are responding to that and saying, well, that's what you got, then I have to respect that, and I've got to respect what you feel. Well, listen, I can respect what you feel without that being the direction that I'm to go. If you feel you want to be a man and you're a woman, look, that's your choice to want to do that. But that's not the direction you should go. It's not the direction I'm going to tell you you should go. Just because you're a man and you feel like having relations with another man, look, that's your choice to do that. But that's not the direction I'm going to tell you to go, because that's going to bring darkness on your life. It's going to bring evil on your life, and it's going to bring a lot of hardship on your life. Just because you're saying, I want to have my body cut up to reflect what I'm feeling right now. Listen to me. Feelings change. And what you feel right now may not be what you feel 10 years from now. And when you make permanent decisions based on what you feel rather than vision, you're going to find yourself stuck in a place that you have a very difficult time getting out of. Because feelings will lead you to a place that you shouldn't go. Come on, somebody. Look, feelings are very real, but here are the purpose behind feelings. Not to provide the direction for your life. Feelings are to motivate you to do things you never would have otherwise done before. Relationally. Feelings are not for the purpose of developing identity. That's what family does. Family develops identity within a person. Feelings are for the purpose, like, for example, when you're mad. Is there godly anger? Well, of course there is. There is godly anger. God gets angry at times, and it causes us to do things we would not have otherwise done. Right things we would not have otherwise done. sometimes I have to say something to my child that I know is going to hurt his feelings, but he's got to hear it. But until I'm angry, sometimes I just can't find it within myself to say the thing that needs to be said until it rises to the point, until I see destruction approaching their life, it starts to make me angry. And that's when I can say, hey, listen, that needs to stop. Feelings are for the purpose of motivating us to do the right thing when without that feeling, we would not have done the right thing. If I'm sad, sadness causes you to mourn the loss of something you would not have normally mourned. If you lose someone who's dear to you, without the feeling of sadness, you would not be able to release that loss correctly. You would hold on to that loss, and it would follow you around. I've seen people like hold on to dead people for years and years, and that's weird. You need to stop that. What you need to do is allow sadness to have its effect and move you to release that loss, to mourn, to grieve the loss, the correct loss of that person. That's a healthy, good thing to do. I watched Thomas in him losing his father. And listen, you know the right time to grieve is how he grieved. I watched him. He did it right. He was grieving up until his father died. Remember David? When his child was sick, he grieved and he fasted, he mourned, he put ashes on his head. He wore sackcloth, which is rough cloth against your skin that irritates. And he was on the ground. He didn't eat. He didn't wash. He just stayed there and called out to God for the healing of his son. But when his son died, it said he got up and he put oil in his hair and he cleaned himself up. And they said, what are you doing? Your child is dead. I can't grieve for my child anymore. I grieve for my child in hopes that God would save my child from death. But once God had made his decision, I celebrate God's decision to take my child home and I move on. And that's what Thomas did with his dad. I watched him. Now, he grieved for a couple days after his dad was gone, and he still feels the loss of his dad, I'm sure. I apologize. I should ask you if I could share this. But this is, I'm telling you, he did it very well. And as a matter of fact, since his dad passed, Thomas is doing better than he's ever done before. Come on, someone give God a hand clap. That's right. So look, emotions are important, but we can't be led by our feelings. We can't be led by our emotions. Are you with me? Emotions are really to be either in the passenger seat of our life or in the back seat of our life. They shouldn't be in the trunk, and they certainly shouldn't be in the driver's seat. Are you with me? Look, some of us put our emotions in the passenger seat. You kind of wear them a little more openly, right? No one has to figure out what you're feeling. You wear it on your face, right? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you tend to put it in the back seat. Like when I first talk to you, I don't see what's going on with you, right? It's not until we talk a little bit. But then there's some of us that put our emotions in the trunk. Like we don't ever let them out. We keep that baby locked. You can't see how I feel. Why not? Well, because I'm no sissy. Are you saying to me, if I cry, I'm a sissy? I dare you to say that to my face. You'll find out whether I'm a sissy or not. You and I'll go out back, and I'll tell you to pick out a soft spot out back. We can wrestle around a little bit, all right? You say, well, I can take you. Yep, but you're going to know you were there. Come on, somebody. Hey, I'm just playing right now, right? All right. Okay, yeah. The truth is that, listen, I can cry. Why? Because I'm secure in who I am. If I feel like crying, I'll cry. Why? Because I know that when I'm sad or I'm afraid, I know that, look, well, you think emotion, God gave us the emotion of fear? Well, brother, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. No, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. That's a devil. But he gave us the emotion of fear. Well, good, healthy fear does you good. Why don't you put your hand on the stove when it's turned on and red hot? Because you know that thing will hurt you. That's called fear. You respect that thing. you know that if you put your hand on that, you're going to hear a wonderful sound. And that's not bacon cooking. Are you with me? We're not to be led by our emotions. Everyone say that. We're not to be led by our emotions. All right. So if we're not to be led by our emotions, though, what are we to be led by? Well, the Spirit of God. That's right. Very good. They that are led by the Spirit of God are called?
Sons of God.
Are called what?
Sons of God.
Are called sons. Sons. Interesting. If you're a son, then that means you have a? Father, mother. Yeah. Do you think God, if he's connecting, being led by the Spirit of God to sonship, do you think he puts a premium on sonship? Yeah. I think so. Very last scripture in the Old Testament. Forgive me if you heard me say this before, but I think it's important. I love music. I love to play. I love to sing. I love to worship. I like good old rock and roll. I like jazz. I like blues. I like big band sounds. I like orchestras. Bluegrass, yeah. Yes. I grew up playing bluegrass. Country, yeah. Rap. That's not music. That's like talking to rhythm or something like that, yeah. But I like music. Here's something that's interesting about music and what you learn as you're playing, that there's these different components of music, and one of the components that you learn is this, in the sheet music, It's a little line with a rectangle underneath. It's solid. It's called a rest. Everyone say a rest. The whole point behind the rest is to help you pause for just a moment to reflect on what was just played or sang. You reflect on what just happened, but it does something else. It gets you prepared for what's about to take place. It prepares you for what's next. It creates an anticipation for what's next, a rest. We've experienced that as City Church, and I believe much of the church universal has experienced that when we went through COVID. It was the rest, the pause, for what's about to come next. Because what's about to come next is actually could be more exciting than what has been. We call that the reboot, right? And I believe God has caused us to pause so that we can appreciate all that we've walked in. It's so discouraging to me when I see someone just beating up what other people have done, especially in the church. Well, the church hurt me. No, the church didn't hurt you. Knock it off. The church is the beautiful bride of Jesus. She didn't hurt you. Some knucklehead in the church hurt you, or some knuckleheads in the church. Look, I've been hurt by people in the church. Are you kidding me? I've been hurt by some of you. Which ones? Maybe it's you. Well, the truth is that if we're not marked by mercy and forgiveness, then are we of the kingdom of God anyway? And it holds no account. So I don't even remember who it is that hurt me. Well, still working on some of them. But the truth is that we're to be marked by forgiveness, right? And so the church never hurt you. People have hurt you. They say, well, that's why I don't go to church. Church hurt me. So you don't go to a grocery store anymore because some attendant gave you an attitude? Oh, that's different. Okay. Truth is, you don't want to have vision in your life, and you don't want to be ruled by the kingdom of God, and so you figure out an excuse of why you shouldn't have to walk in that anymore. But the thing is, your Father's wooing you right now. That's why he has me talking to you right now, because he wants you back. He wants you in the place. You say, well, I can be with God and not be part of the church. Yeah, that's like saying I can be a thumb and not be part of the body. I mean, I can cut my thumb off and throw it on the ground, and it's still a thumb, and I suppose there's still some living tissue within it, but it's not going to be long till it's dead on its own. It needs the rest of the body to bring life to it. I can't live the way I should live without, as a believer, without being part of a local body. If you believe that, bang your hands together. So I say all that to say that the very last scripture in the Word of God before the long 400-year pause, the very last scripture that God wanted resounding in our mind as the people of the earth was a scripture that said, and in the last days, I'm going to cause the hearts of the fathers to return to the sons and the hearts of the sons to return to the fathers. Now, I don't believe that has anything with gender. And no, I'm not buying into the whole, you know, there's no such thing as men or women except what you want to be. Now, forget about that. I'm talking about in the spirit. In the physical. If you can't tell the difference, you're in a bad way. It's pretty obvious. Are you with me? You know, the little, you know, our grandson, you know, he gets a bath or whatever. And, you know, he has no shame. He's like, hey, baby! Cover that up, all right? But the whole father son thing is not about, it's not a men thing. It's an us thing. It's a we thing, all right? You follow me? And so that's the last scripture that God wants resonating, once you thinking about, and there's about a 400-year span, and then Jesus, he shows up, and he causes the kingdom of God to return to the earth. So that's what comes after the pause. That's the more important part. That's the reality. That's what's real. This that happened prior to was a shadow, but this is the real stuff here. But I want to look at this one period. We just read about this morning, actually. If you're doing constant devotion, and if you're not, you should. We have constant devotionals here, and you can go through the scriptures in 1 year, and I strongly recommend it for anyone who's my disciple, that you should be doing that, because it's amazing. It will increase your understanding and your love for the Word of God in a way that you've never had happen before. Anyway. Enough of that shameless plug. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings 18. One of the things when I study the Word of God is I find things that cause me to go, Everyone say, The kings, in the books of the kings, Chronicles, Kings, I mean, there's some things that go on in there. It's like, What? And so this one guy, Hezekiah, he was a king. In 2 Kings 18:1, it says, now it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. 25 years old, reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Now that's important. So we see who the father and the mother are. Are you with me? He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, David, not his immediate father, but his great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy, David did. He removed the high places, the demon worship, the idol worship, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Now Hezekiah became this great king because why? Because he had vision. He saw where Judah needed to go, and he led them there. Why? Because he got hold of God, and God showed him the way he should go. It says in the Word of God that when there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. But the opposite is true. When there is vision, when you know where you want to go, the people will do what needs to be done because you're giving them some place that you're headed toward. We just journeyed to South Carolina and back. On Monday, we went to South Carolina, and then on Friday, we came back. And how many of you know to find the shortest way there now, we use what? We use our apps, right? Or in our cars, we have these little navigation systems. And here's the thing. You don't have to plug in every step along the way. You just plug in the end result, and then someone way smarter than me figures out the shortest way. Matter of fact, it may give us three different ways of getting there and tell you how long it's going to take. And I pick the shortest one, and then it sets me on the course. Now, if I want to, I can find out every step along the way. But the truth is, I'm just following the map. At every intersection, it'll tell me whether I need to go left, right, straight, whether I need to get off an exit, on an exit, whatever I need to do, it tells me what I need to do. And see, that's what Holy Spirit does when we're in close relationship with Holy Spirit. Now listen, the truth is, I could ignore that navigation system. I just don't feel like turning here. I think I'm going to go left, but it says right. I know, but I'm not feeling it. Let's go to the left. And the truth is, you get off track, and you have a choice. Do you stay off track and get further away from your destination, or do you get back on track? And that's not like our walk with the Lord. And Holy Spirit is continually available to you to bring vision to you to get back on track. But listen, may I suggest to you, Holy Spirit is wonderful and beautiful and necessary, that God himself in the form of a spirit wants to guide you in the way that you should go. But may I suggest to you that God puts a measure of himself in some others that's like God with skin on. Because sometimes I had God with skin on in my life. His name was Jack Taylor. No, he wasn't God, but he had a measure of God on the inside of him. God hid a measure of himself on the inside of Jack Taylor, and Jack Taylor was a spiritual father to me and took me places I would not have otherwise gone. Why? Because he told me things I needed to hear that only a father could say to me, that could change me enough, that could cause me to motivate me to go there. He put vision in me for me to go in a way that I would never have otherwise gone. A father was necessary to do that. And may I submit to you that God knew that was necessary and it was exempt from the earth. As a matter of fact, as a guy as great as Hezekiah was called by the writer, said there was no king as great as him before him or after him. Watch this. In 2 Kings 20:16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, who come from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they'll become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Some of them will have their eyes poked out with hot pokers before that takes place." Then listen to what Hezekiah says. "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." What's good about that? Here's why. For he thought, is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days? In other words, what Hezekiah was saying was, hey, that's not so bad. It's not going to happen in my days. What is he saying? It's going to happen to my sons. That's okay, because it's not going to happen to me. Now do you see why God had to say at the end of the Old Testament that the hearts, this is one of the greatest kings that ever lived, and he was giving up his sons. Why didn't he cry out to God and say, God, not so, not to my sons. Don't let this happen to my sons. I have sons, God. God, these men are from me. These women are from me, my daughters. I have sons and daughters. And God, don't let them go through this. Don't let them be taken to other nations and come under the rule of other nations. But Father, let them live in righteousness. Let them live in holiness. Give me vision so I can lead them in the way they should go. No, that's not what he said. He said, I don't need vision for them as long as it doesn't happen in my watch. And I think that's been happening in the body of Christ. We're so absorbed in ourselves. Hey, let the earth be damned long as it doesn't happen on my watch. Don't put it on me. But my sons can go to hell. My daughters can go to hell. Long as they live a good life, long as they're happy. Oh, Jesus, help us. But that's not what God said. And listen, I know how you all think. You all think like real godly fathers and mothers because you're here, because your kids are here. And you're saying, hey, listen, I'm hearing you, Pastor. I want to train up my kids in the way they should go. Because when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And that's the promise of God. So Hezekiah has a son whose name is Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings. This is his son, one of the wickedest kings. And he not only rebuilds all of the idols, he rebuilds more. And Judah had never seen such wickedness in all of its days. Can you imagine in just one generation, you go from being a holy people of God to being enemies of God in one generation? But that's what happens when there's no father's heart. So Manasseh is raised up, and then he raises up a son. I believe his name is Amon. And Amon, it says, he did wickedness before the Lord. He followed in the footsteps of Manasseh. And then it says that Amon's son was born. And at 8 years old, Amon died, and Josiah became king. We just read this today. You say, well, bro, that's a pretty cruel God that takes a father out of a son's life at 8 years old. Really? Or maybe it's a very loving God that knew the only way that Josiah could become the godly man that God intended was to allow evil to take out Amon so that Josiah wouldn't have the influence, the evil influence in his life. See, the thing is, I don't know what all the steps along the way, why I have to turn here, why I have to go here. Maybe it seems like this has taken a little bit longer, but someone smarter than me has plotted that. I have the destination in mind, but the course along the way, the roads, the turns, the twists, oftentimes, you know, my iPhone, when I'm following it, it will actually reroute me if there's a detour. Or if there's slow traffic, it will automatically take me around what would slow me down. And see, that's what Holy Spirit does. But may I suggest to you, it's not just Holy Spirit speaking within you. It's Holy Spirit speaking within fathers. Because sometimes others can see where we are more clearly than what we can. Sometimes it takes someone else who's not in the midst of the trees to see the whole forest for us. And that's why God puts fathers in our path. That's why God said in the last days, I'm going to return the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And may I say, but my title of this message is My Heart's Cry. The title of this message is Raising Up Fathers That Raise Up Fathers. Because if I'm just trying to raise up a son, then my job is done with that one. He's 18 now. He's an adult. My job fathering hasn't ended. It's changed. I now have to father him with influence, not just with direct commands. Are you with me? And the truth of the matter is, I've had to do that with these two for quite a while. Because they're getting opinions. Does anyone have a teenager that has an opinion? And here's the promise. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. It says this in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now listen, that doesn't mean don't do things that make them mad at you. Don't be afraid of that. Listen, I do things a lot that my kids don't like, and they may get angry with me for a moment. When I see that anger, I just know that's a rebellion on the inside of them, rebellion for the rule of God that I'm trying to release to them, and they don't understand yet. And it gives me an opportunity to speak to them, but that's not what is being talked about here. What's being talked about is do not provoke them to be angry at life, angry at the earth, blaming everyone else for their situation. Don't teach them to be victims. Teach them to have responsibility for their lives so that when you're responsible for your own life, you can change your own life. When you're a victim, you now have no ability to change anything within your life, and you've placed the responsibility of your life on everyone else. Well, guess what? Then they'll determine the way you go instead of you and God determining the way you should go. Are you with me? Say amen or oh my. All right, now let me finish. I'm winding up. Okay, I need to say this, and I need to explain this very carefully. I'm talking about fathers and sons, but I'm not raising these boys up to be sons. I'm raising them up to be fathers who make fathers, who make fathers. Because, see, if I raise them up to be fathers, then they'll be visionaries. They'll be visionaries for their sons in such a way that they'll be teaching their sons not just to be good sons, to become good fathers. See, because his motivation to listen to me is not just because he's a good son, and he's a very good son. But his motivation to listen to me is he knows one day he's going to be here and he's going to have someone else there. His son or daughter is going to be in that seat. And he sows and reaps. Whatever he sows, he will reap. If he honors me and respects me and listens to Holy Spirit speaking through me, not just himself, then he knows that when he stands here, he's going to be able to speak to his child and have greater impact on his child's life. See, I'm not raising him to be a son. I'm raising him to be a father. Ladies, let me help you with this. Fathering is not a gender specific. Being a father is gender specific. Being a mother is gender specific. Women who are parents are moms. Men who are parents are dads or fathers. But fathering is not a gender-isolated function. Fathering is the combination of gifts and tendencies of abilities of the parent we call father combined with the gifts, attributes, and tendencies of the parent we call mother. Mothering is more of the foundation, and fathering is more above the ground. He's in front but not alone. Listen to me. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. That, listen, when we father, I need her to father correctly. When I father, I tend to be the one who's the face, the one more in front, but she's the foundation underneath me. What good is a house without a good foundation? But mothering provides the foundation under the father. Now, when she mothers, she's the one who's the face. She's the one who's up front. She's the one who's above the ground. And me, as a father, am underneath her, supporting her, being the foundation for her. You see, mothering demands both a father and a mother. Fathering demands both a father and a mother. Now, you say, no, wait a minute. What about if I'm a single parent? Same thing is true. The problem is it demands double the effort on your part because you're doing it alone. But God will give you the grace to be able to accomplish that. Are you with me? Say amen or am I?
Amen.
All right, stand up with me as we close. First, let me pray for single parents. Single parents, if you're here, raise your hands up to God. Father, I ask you, give them double the grace so that they can father and they can mother, and their children will receive no weakness in Jesus' mighty name. Mothers, lift your hands up, all mothers in the house. You're not alone. Father is so important, but so are you. You're different than the Father by design. God needs you to do what you do. These kids need nurtured even after they turn 18. They need loved. They need valued and appreciated. They need that gentle, loving look from your eyes. It says, I love you no matter what. Because there's a father that's underneath you who's providing a foundation of safety, who's providing that structure. It's providing that identity for your home that you can stand on. And if that isn't the way it is currently, I prophesy that in Jesus' name. Fathers, lift your hands up to God. You are so necessary. You are so important. You bring the identity. You're the one that's standing on the foundation the mothers have nurtured, have brought to health. They were necessary and are necessary for you to father correctly. You aren't alone. You're doing this thing together. And I declare in Jesus' name that you are fathers. And that, no matter what anyone says, is a good thing. Everyone lift up your hands to God. And I speak to you all. For we are in the last days. And you, as a father, are returning to the sons. That you will raise up sons that are fathers, that make fathers, that make fathers. Daughters that make mothers, that make mothers, that make mothers. You are not the tail, you are the head. You are more appreciated by heaven than what you know. You are causing the curse of the earth to be removed and the kingdom of God to be ushered in, because it's on the shoulders of healthy families that the relationship of the kingdom of God exists. So, Father, I ask with every hand lifted up right now that, Father, you bless them. You keep them. You make your face, your beautiful face, the face of our Father, to shine on them, that your glow would resonate off of their face and they would shine with the brilliance of your glory, releasing it to others. Father, I'm declaring not just for natural children, I'm declaring for spiritual children. That there are those who are orphans out there who need a dad, a mom, who need the kingdom of God to show them the way to go, because there's greatness waiting on them. And finally, Holy Spirit, thank you for guiding us. Thank you for helping us plug the destination in. Thank you for telling us to turn to the left or the right, helping us to avoid the traps. Thank you for keeping us on our way. And when we get off, thank you for nudging us and saying, come on, come on, come on. Come on, get back on right here. Listen, just with your eyes closed, put your hands down for just a minute. If you feel like you've been off track with God, you just, right now, you just want to make a stand before heaven and earth, and you want to say, I want to get back on track with God. Maybe you've never known him. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as Lord of your life. Maybe you're in this room, or you're at home, or you're in your car, you're listening to my voice. It doesn't matter where you're at right now. Eternity knows no bounds in time. And if that's you, I want you just to acknowledge that. If you're in this room, if you're at home where you can, just lift up your hands to God right now. You're saying, I just want to reconnect. Or maybe I want to connect for the very first time. I want to get on the right path. I want to be in the right destination. I want to be fathered by you, Father. And if there's someone around who can help father me, then I want that too. And just say to the Lord right now, Lord, I give you my life as it is right now for you to transform. Just by virtue of being on your path, it's going to change me. Help me to remain on the path. In Jesus' mighty name. I want you to look at me. I want you to hear these words. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. City Church, go and be blessed. In Jesus' mighty name. I'll see you next week. Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higby. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.